All right, let's pray. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we can laugh and have a good time. God, thank you that our lips are nice and moist and we are feeling good this morning. Thank you for just the opportunity to be a church and to be grateful for one another. Thank you for the month of December and the opportunity to focus in on who you are and your love for us and this incredible gift of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. My first cousin, once removed, is a gentleman by the name of Richard Unruh. He has been a political science professor at Fresno Pacific University from about 1968. He just recently retired. But along with being a political science professor, as a pretty smart guy, he has become our family historian on my mom's side. And he's done lots of hard work. In fact, because of his hard work, I now not only know what a third cousin once removed is, I actually know who my third cousin once removed is. And Richard spent a bunch of time and put together this notebook. And my wife and I were kind of recycle reusers, so it says getting to baby. But officially, it's the Carber family history. And this whole book just goes back and does an amazing job. It's crazy. You can take a look at it. But it tracks my family from my great-great-grandparents, David and Henrietta Carber. It actually takes a very brief look at their parents, my great-great-great-grandparents. And then within this book, you can go through and it tracks David and Henrietta and their 11 kids, and then all of their kids, and then all of their kids. So it tracks grandparents, kids, grandkids, and then great-grandkids, and then great-great-grandkids, and they need to send us some additions because now there's great-great-great-great-grandkids. Now, there's times in here where they tell a little bit of the story, and sometimes it's really interesting, and other times it's really boring. But ultimately, what this book provides is it gives me an opportunity to look and see who my family is and have a greater understanding that this story of my family is bigger than just myself. And what's interesting to me as I read this, it doesn't matter whether I'm good or bad, whether I'm a pastor or a salesman or a chef. It doesn't matter whether I'm a really good dad or a horrible brother. My name is still within this family line. Doesn't change. And last week we started to look at the family line of Jesus. And we began to see that the writer, by the name of Matthew, began to record the line of Jesus because he wanted us to see the complete history leading up to who Jesus was. And we began to see in that story, a lot like my uncle was pointing out, there's good, there's bad, there's religious, there's cheaters, there's farmers, there's kings, there's good dads, there's horrible brothers. It's all within that storyline. And Matthew begins to lay that out. And the reasoning for Matthew and why he lays that out, why he begins to show us the family line of Jesus, is that he wants us to understand something that's important. That is not right. Nancy, I think we have the wrong deal in there. Maybe you have to find the PowerPoint for today. I don't think that's the right one. But the first point, let me just tell you the first fill in the blank, and maybe we can track that down. The first fill in the blank is that we are the point of the story. Scott, you may have to slow so I can see those. But I'm a part of the story. You're a part of the story. And we go through that, Scott. I think we can go to the next one if that's not the right one. There we go. There we go. Okay. We're getting close. There we go. Going to go to the next one, Nancy? No? I don't know. Anyway, we'll just try and we'll just take a shot at it. So Matthew, he didn't just give us the family line of Jesus to show us that we were part of the story. The way that he laid it out for us helps us understand that we can be a part of the story. He didn't just give us the good and the glorious. He gave us both of them because Matthew knew that you and I, we wouldn't be able to identify and connect with a perfect family. Can you? A perfect family. Does that make sense to you? Not to me. I mean, my family isn't perfect. Your family isn't perfect. I'm a pretty big part of why my family's not perfect. Don't laugh, because you're a pretty big part of why your family is also not perfect. Yeah, that's true. What's great about Christmas is that we get this vacation that comes from it. Ultimately being a release, a freedom that Jesus brings to us when we begin to see the imperfections in who we are and in our family, and we begin to see the imperfections in Jesus' family and the story that led to his arrival on earth, we begin to connect to that and we begin to see that there's this freedom that comes from that because we begin to see where we can find our place in the story. When we begin to see our imperfections, and then we begin to see the imperfections and the flaws of the people that are a part of that story, it begins to show us that it's possible to connect with that. Because it becomes possible, not because of anything that we've done, but all based on what God has done. We talked last week about the fact Jesus didn't just come for religious people. Jesus didn't just come for good people. Jesus came for all people. Jesus came for the people that were sinners, all types of people, all qualities of people, regardless of where they're at. And as we look through this story leading up to Jesus, we again and again and again see God's grace and God's mercy distributed throughout that entire story, which is something that we're drawn to. In the book of Matthew, which is about 3/4 of the way through the Bible, we began to look at this story or this line. The verses are going to be on the screen. Yes, they are. As well as they're in your message notes. But we began to see last week the beginning of Jesus, of this layout of this family story. It says this, Matthew 1:1 says, "This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham." We talked last week about how for Matthew, he begins to lay this out and he really outdoes my cousin. My cousin worked really hard at putting all this all together, but Matthew goes out and he actually lays out 42 generations. 42 generations leading up from Abraham all the way through Jesus. And he lists out the flaws and the failures. He puts the people in there that are heroes and that are righteous, that make the family proud. And he also puts in the people that have messed up along the way. This list confirms that Jesus is ultimately Jewish. He comes from the line of Abraham. We see that he's also in the line of King David, which gives him the right to be the king. Now, last week, as we were reading through, we stopped at a guy's name named Salmon, and S-A-L-M-O-N. And we were kind of debating last week, is it salmon or is it Salmon? I did a little research this last week. It is not pronounced like the fish. It's actually pronounced more like the bacterial infection. Salmonella, like salmon. Anyway, he's dead. We can laugh about it. It's not that big a deal, Salmon. Anyway, we're going to pick it up from verse 5 where we left off with Salmon last week. In your notes it says 3, but it's actually 5. Apparently we had a lot of misquotes. Anyway, it says this. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. My first cousin, once removed, when you look through this book that he put together, as you look through our family tree, you'll see lots of aunts and daughters and grandmas and mothers. Not a big surprise that you would see those ladies in here. But what Matthew has just done now for the third time, when he lists Ruth and he lists Rahab, last week he listed a gal named Tamar. This is culturally unheard of for somebody to be listing ladies in this list. Essentially, it would be as if we were reading through my cousin's list of here, and as we were reading along, all of a sudden he started listing out people's goldfish. We would be like, why in the world? Goldfish? You don't list goldfish in a family line. Ultimately, women had such little value. They were so expendable. They had ultimately no value. For him to begin to list this in Matthew, in his writing, is unbelievable. But what Matthew knew is that Jesus valued women. Yes, God specifically had plans for women, what they could do, where they were going to be a part of it. It was never God's intention that ladies would be second-class citizens. And this right here in Matthew is the beginning of establishing the fact that women have worth and beginning to elevate them to the worth that they was correct for them to have. Now, as Matthew begins to elevate women, begins to highlight who they are and what they can do, he doesn't just highlight women. He also doesn't shy away from ladies that maybe have had some poor choices. Maybe didn't always do it right. Maybe weren't actually fully included. One of the ladies that is mentioned here, this first one listed here in chapter 5, also carries a specific truth that most of us carry. This lady, by the name of Rahab, had a label. And it was Rahab the prostitute. Now, I thought about trying to make you guess how to fill in that blank. But I realize that many of you might be thinking, oh, are we allowed to say that word in church? Listen, God is completely fine with us using the word label in church. Not a problem. Because the reality is, most of us have labels. Brent the pastor, Tyler the jogger, David the musician, Mark the jokester, whatever it would be. If you look through my family book, it's listed by their professions, or it's in there. Uncle John the salesman, Cousin Tina the homemaker. Oftentimes those labels, a lot like Rahab, can be pretty rough though. Rahab the prostitute. At times they're earned. Sometimes the labels that we get assigned aren't very accurate. For Rahab, she's earned this label. This is true. This is what she is. This is what she's done. But what we're about to see is not only does Rahab receive this label, the story doesn't have to end with the label that she's received. Rahab's story goes this way. Rahab lived in the city of Jericho. Jericho happened to be located in the land that God had promised to Abraham and all of his descendants. God said, someday all of this land is going to be yours. As a nation of Israel, the Israelite people, they have like a new lease on life, essentially. They've moved out of slavery in Egypt. They've wandered around the desert for 40 years. And they're right now at the point where they're starting to move in and they're going to begin to take the land that God had promised them. As a group, they number somewhere between 2 to 3 million people that have just been out wandering around in the desert, and now they're starting to find a home. They're starting to move through the promised land, and they're starting to capture the cities that have possessed the land. People that have possessed the land and are completely violating all that God has taught and what God stands for. And so God is beginning to help them go in and take these cities. And they're at the point where they're about to take the city of Jericho. So their leader, Joshua, says, hey, if we're going to take Jericho, let's send 2 spies in to check out the city and see what's going on. Apparently, he picked his worst spies because they get into the city and they get spotted. You know, that's not a very good spy. So they're running around the city. They get spotted. They're like, what are we going to do? Because word gets back to the king that we've got some spies from Israel here. And so this search is on for these spies. And so they're scrambling around trying to figure out where they're going to hide. And all of a sudden, they duck into the house of a prostitute. Rahab, the prostitute. They're in her house. The guards arrive and they say, hey, they knock on the door and they say, hey, Rahab, we know that you've got some spies in your house. And she lies. No, I don't have any. There's no spies here. And eventually the guards walk away and leave. And then Rahab goes and finds the spies in her house. And she says, listen, I've hidden you. Let's have a conversation. And in the book of Joshua, we begin to read and we see what it is that Rahab said that described why it is that she protected the spies, why it is that she brought them into her house. She says this. Rahab says, I know the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. No one has the courage to fight after hearing such things. For the Lord your God is the supreme God of the heavens, above the earth, above and the earth below. The stories were starting to spread. Different cities were beginning to hear that the Israelites were coming and God was with them and God was helping them. And these different cities were beginning to hear that the God of the Israelites was way more powerful than any of them. That God was giving them the advantage over everyone else. And these different cities, these different people, they were beginning to be scared because they saw, literally, we have no chance. This God that's with the Israelites is too powerful. And as Rahab speaks here, we begin to see, Rahab, she wasn't impressed with the Israelites. Rahab was impressed with their God. Because it was their God that had freed them from the slavery in Egypt. It was their God that parted the Red Sea to allow all of them to escape. It was their God that was giving them the strength to capture these different cities. It wasn't the Israelites. It was their God that was doing it. Now, when we talk about God or when we use his name, we often use God or Lord. We don't really have lots of fancy names for God, and we kind of just interchange them. In the original language, they had lots of different names that would have these specific meanings or these specific ideas for what they were referring to God in that moment. And for Rahab, if we go back to the original language, she's choosing to use names for God that have this idea of great reverence. She's referring to God with ultimate respect. She's acknowledging that this God is the supreme God over everything. She's basically revealing, listen, I grew up in a city where I was taught about other gods. I grew up in a city where we talked about other types of religions. But what she was saying is, listen, I understand that the God of the Israelites, he is greater than all of these other gods. This is the God that is the real deal. And so she's basically saying to the spies, listen, I'm going to risk my life by hiding you. I'm going to risk my life by helping you escape and get back to your people. And I'm going to do all of this based on my belief that your God is the most powerful God. And he's powerful enough to capture and take over the city of Jericho. And so then she says to the spies, hey, listen, I'm going to put my neck on the line for you guys. I have a request. When you and the nation of Israel come and capture and take the city, would you spare my family and would you spare me? The Israelites eventually attack the city of Jericho, which is an amazing story in and of itself. But after the fact, it says this, Joshua 6. It says, so Joshua, the leader of the Israelites, spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house because she had hidden the spies Joshua sent to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day. God saw her actions, and not only did he save her on the day of the attack, he brought her to live among the Israelites. And it wasn't like he just brought her to live among the Israelites as a slave or a foreigner. She came and she lived among the Israelites. She so lived among the Israelites that one day she actually married one of them and had kids, and the guy's name was Salmon. And Rahab and Salmon had kids who had kids who had kids. And one of those kids became the king of Israel. And then that king of Israel had kids who 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 had kids. And eventually one of the descendants was born on Christmas Day and his name was Jesus. And he was the savior of the world. And Rahab the prostitute from a foreign city who lied to help spies was a part of that story. So let's quickly see this. Where is it that we can find Christmas vacation in Rahab's story? Because remember, the point is the vacation that comes, the release, the freedom, the escape from the sin, from the failure, from the hurt, from the betrayal of our past. That's the vacation that we're looking for from Christmas. And by looking at these stories, by beginning to see the people in the family line of Jesus, we see where we personally can find vacation. And within Rahab's story, I think we see three different vacations. And the first one is this. Is that you don't have to have it all figured out to be included. Rahab didn't grow up learning about God. She hadn't gone to church her whole life. She didn't attend Jewish private school. She hadn't gone to Bible studies. Rahab didn't even own a Bible. It wasn't written yet, so you got to give her a break there. But she didn't really. But what she knew was that this God deserved respect. This God deserved honor. This God deserved to be revered. This God was powerful. This God was a God that cared about his people. This was the right God to connect to. That's what she knew. She didn't have it all figured out. She didn't realize what it was all about. She didn't even realize that when she was protecting the spies, she broke one of the big ten. She lied, right? Thou shalt not lie. She didn't know. She broke one of the big ten, and yet she lived among them. She was in the family line of Jesus. You don't have to have it all figured out. In fact, if you were to tell me that you completely understand God, that you've got the Bible all figured out, that you know how life works, you know what heaven's going to look like, I would tell you, you're wrong. You don't know. We don't get it. And the great thing is that it doesn't matter. We should pursue it. We should try and learn it as much as we can. But it doesn't matter. We still get to live among God's people. We still get to be included in the story of Jesus, even without having it all figured out. The other thing we see from Rahab's story is that you don't have to start on the inside to be included. Rahab was from Jericho, which means she was a Canaanite, which means she wasn't Jewish, she was a foreigner. And because she was a Canaanite, that also meant that she was an enemy. Because the Canaanites, they were adamantly opposed to God and his ways and his people. So Rahab is outside of the Jewish nation. So far outside, it would appear that there is no chance for anything like that to ever change. Maybe you feel like you're on the outside. You're new to church. You're unfamiliar with religion. This whole idea is about God's way for you to live. Maybe being around people that claim to be a follower of Jesus, you're like, these guys are weird. They are. We are. I get it. Maybe you come to church and you're like, I don't know when to stand. I don't know when to sit. I don't know why they give money. I don't know why they sing. They use words. I don't know what they mean. Fellowship, sanctification, hallelujah, right? Like, you're like, what do these mean? And you feel like a foreigner in a strange country. And sadly, at times, there's Christians who, if you weren't on the inside, treated you like you were the enemy. But Rahab's story reveals that God's idea is that you don't have to start on the inside to be included in the story of Jesus. There's a place for you. You're invited to live amongst God's people. Last way that we see vacation in Rahab's story is this, is that you don't have to remove the label to be included. When Rahab was rescued and she went to live with the Israelites, she was still known as Rahab the prostitute. The label hadn't been removed, and my guess is she still wasn't involved in that profession. Right? Like, I'm not sure the Israelites are going to be like, yeah, keep it going. No. They're like, that's pretty much in direct conflict with the way God's called us to live. And yet Joshua still refers to her as Rahab the prostitute. When you and I get to heaven, there will be a day. You'll be walking around heaven and somebody's going to say, hey, Brent, come here. I want to introduce you to somebody. This is Rahab. And I'll bet you, just like you, this is what I'll be like. Oh, you're Rahab the... Yeah, Rahab, right? Like, that's going to happen to her the whole time. That label will stick. She's still included. She's still in heaven. She still lived among the Israelites. She still became the great, 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 great grandma of Jesus. You don't get much more in than that. And yet she still had the label. And your labels may not go away quickly. You may have to work for years to prove there's a different label that needs to be associated with. I'm guessing eventually Rahab's friends weren't still calling her, hey, we're going to go over to Rahab the prostitute's house for dinner. Like, eventually they're like, let's change that, right? Like, eventually that label began to fade over time. And your labels may begin to fade over time, but they don't have to be removed to be included in the vacation of Christmas. And what we discover through all of this is that your knowledge, your position, or your label, those are actually the point of the story. Because the fact that you don't have it all figured out, the fact that you don't start from the inside, the fact that you have a label that you've earned or that's been slapped on you incorrectly, those are the reasons that Jesus came. That's the vacation that Christmas offers. Because what should happen is you and I should have to know it all. You and I should have to get ourselves in the right position. You and I should have to earn the right labels. But Jesus is like, you know, I'm just going to let you off the hook because I'm pretty sure you can't do it. In fact, Jesus is like, you're not good enough. And so Jesus says, I'm just going to say it doesn't matter. And that's the amazing gift. That's the amazing vacation that comes at Christmas. Put these connect cards in there and challenge you to think through, what's your next step going to be? What is God calling you to do as we hear this amazing story of Rahab and the way that she was included in the story of Christmas? Maybe your next step is to learn to appreciate your family story. Maybe your next step is to realize that you don't have it all figured out. That's okay. Maybe your next step is to hand over the reality of your label to Jesus. And maybe you need to decide you won't let your position in life prevent you from accepting what Jesus offers at Christmas. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the story of Rahab. God, thank you for the way that she was included, the way that she was loved and accepted. God, help us to see ourselves and connect with that story. And begin to experience the vacation that comes at Christmas. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name, amen.